I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm going to say, because I don't want anything to be misconstrued that it's not important to meet corporately as a church to worship. It is. And I know that many of you, I talked to many of you yesterday, I said, "Preacher, I can't wait till we get back. You want to be here." There's probably some who are thinking, "Man, this is no big deal. We get to be out of church for a few weeks." And that's probably the minority. You don't have to be here to worship, though you want to be. But even when you're by yourself, you can worship. You can hear from God. Now, this morning, there's very few people in this building, but there's a touch of God here. And maybe even in your home, gathered with your family, watching, well, the Spirit of God can be there too. And man, He can speak to you. And you can worship Him, and you can get your heart moved, and get your lives right. And so I hope you understand that though we can't be together like we'd want to be, it does not hinder the Spirit of God. And I'm grateful for that. I can be in my truck riding down the road and hear some song and God fill that truck up. And you're nowhere around. But the Spirit of God is there. And what a blessing that is. So thank God for those songs. Well, Jeremiah chapter 18. And I want to read two verses. And then we're going to look at the entire chapter this morning. And so keep your Bibles open. You're going to really need your Bibles this morning. Now I'm just going to do an exposition of Jeremiah 18. But just so that you'll know what Jeremiah 18 is about, I want you to look at verse number 2. Well, verse 1. "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord of saying, arise and go down to the potter's house. There I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it." If I gave a title to this message this morning, I would title it, "Clay in the Hands of an Angry Potter." Now, it seems like a strange title. I want you to stay with me. With everything that has been going on in our nation for the last couple of weeks, I noticed that there are some themes in our conversation and in our preaching that is especially pertinent for right now. Last week, I preached on the subject of fear from Psalm 27. Because fear is something that a lot of people are dealing with. Fear and anxiety and worry. As I drive through town and I look at the marquees of other churches and look at the subjects that they announce of what they're dealing with on the upcoming Sunday, it has something to do with emotions and how you and I are going to get through this crisis that we find ourselves in. So there's a lot of talk about trusting God and the providence of God and God taking care of us. Wednesday night, Brother Tony Smith preached from Matthew 24 on prophecy. Well, that's a pertinent subject for right now. How does all of this and how does America play into prophecy? So these are themes that are foremost in our mind. But even with that, I think that you and I need to be careful that there remains a balance in truth. Here's what I mean. It is good, it is appropriate at this time to speak a word of encouragement, a word of comfort. But if all that we do is talk about comfort and encouragement, then we're feeding a mindset that we have really, really got it bad and we're all suffering right now. And there's a little bit of woe is me feeling in our nation and even in our churches, because the woe is me mentality is very comfortable for us. It is something that we can retreat into. But to be honest with you, outside of a few people that I know personally, most people that I know is not suffering a woe is me reality right now. our situation at our house is we have plenty of food. We have plenty of toilet paper. We've got everything that we need. We are doing fine. Everybody I talked to yesterday said, "Preacher, we're doing fine." In fact, I stepped on the scale this morning, and because I've been sitting around more than usually, I have actually gained weight during the coronavirus. Now, that's not a good thing. And I want you to understand, I'm not minimizing anybody who is suffering. I have some dear friends this morning that are suffering from this. But I think that we have to be careful that we don't turn all of our attention toward ourselves and how bad that we have it. And if we're not careful, we'll look at this crisis strictly through the lens of economics and health and lifestyle and forget that there is a spiritual side to life. Our conversation whenever we do get together is, when do you think this is going to be over? Do you think everybody's going to be okay? What are you going to do with your government check? Do you think they're going to send us another check? That seems to be the conversation. But I wonder if the conversation ought to be, I wonder what God is trying to tell us. I wonder if God is trying to use this to bring America back. Could this be the beginning of a revival, a move of God in our country? I wonder if that ought to be our response. I wonder if our response ought to be, how can I use this to be a witness? Not, what am I going to spend that check on? But I wonder if I could use this somehow to lead somebody to Christ. So I came to this service this morning. And here's what I wondered as a preacher. Should I preach another message on comfort and remind you that God is somehow going to work this all out for our good? That somehow, some way, we're all going to walk away with this and our standard of living is not going to be upset and you're still going to live the American dream. So don't worry. I wonder if that's the message that we need to hear this morning. But that's not really the thing that you and I ought to be the most concerned about. Because if that's what we're concerned about, there's a lot of selfishness that is built into that. What you and I ought to be concerned with is what is spiritual. What is pleasing to God? Is my life honoring and glorifying to Him during this time? Oftentimes we pray for revival, but we forget that there are prerequisites for revival. This week I have listened to some of the news conferences that the president does on a daily basis. And I watched Mike Pence, the vice president, who is a Christian. And several times Mike Pence referenced that God's going to heal our land. He's going to heal our land. And when he says that, he's of course referencing 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, that famous verse on revival. And so he's referencing that and he's talking about God healing our land. Not one time have I heard him say we ought to humble ourselves. I haven't yet heard him say that we ought to turn from our wicked ways, which is in that verse. Isn't it amazing with something like this that everybody starts praying, but nobody's talking about repenting? It's like 9/11 all over. When 9/11 hit, if you remember, all of a sudden there was a wave of patriotism and religion. Everybody wanted to go to church and sing God Bless America. And it's that way all over again. But there's no repenting. And if God does have a message for America right now, it's not comfort. It's not the American dream. The message that God has for America is to repent. And so I was thinking, what is the message that I need to hear? Do I need to hear again how hard life is, but if you'll just hold on, Jesus is going to pull us through? Or maybe I need to hear what needs to happen for me to have the favor of God in my life and for God to be pleased with me. And in thinking of that, it brought me to the passage in Jeremiah. And Jeremiah chapter 18 is not a comforting passage. Now you may not be familiar with much of Jeremiah, but you are familiar with this passage because of this imagery of this potter and this clay in the potter's hands. And when you read verse 2, 3, and 4, that has inspired a lot of people. I have seen paintings, perhaps hanging on a wall of a pot and his hands are dirty and he's in that clay on the potter's wheel and he's fashioning something with it. I know several good songs about the potter and the clay and how he doesn't throw the clay away. Man, those are great, great songs about how that he can make it again. And every time that the passage is used as inspiration for a painting or a slogan or a song or a sermon, it's always very comforting. But it was not comforting to those who heard it. And it was not comforting to the prophet who had to deliver it. Because Jeremiah chapter 18, God is not saying that you're broken, but I can put you on the potter's wheel, and I'm going to make something beautiful out of your life. That's true. But that's not what he's saying in this passage. In fact, in this chapter, it is a rebuke to the men of Judah. And it is a warning that judgment is going to come if you do not repent of your ways. And God sends Jeremiah down to the potter's house to give him a living illustration that I can do as I please with Judah if they do not hearken to my words. I love America. And I pray for our country. But the Bible says that righteousness exalteth a nation. Nobody's talking about righteousness. Nobody's talking about repentance. We're talking about bailouts. We're talking about how that we can fix this. The government and the president, well, we got this, and we can pump enough money into the economy, and the Fed will come through, and somebody's going to come through, and we're going to fix this, and everything's going to be okay. And if we come through this, we're no more righteous than we were before. We've wasted a great opportunity to come back to God. The message that America needs, I know people are hurting. I don't make light of that at all. But maybe the message that we need in the midst of all the comfort and encouragement, maybe the message that we need is the message of Jeremiah chapter 18. Now very quickly, I want to walk through the chapter with you. And I want you to notice, first of all, God's message is delivered. Look at verse 3. It went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Jeremiah goes down to the potter's house. He sees the potter and he's working there on the wheel. And the vessel is marred of some way. And so the potter reworks it to make it a different kind of vessel. There was some kind of flaw in it. He cannot be what he had first designed. And the message is this, that the potter has control of the clay. The last statement of verse number 4. As seemed good to the potter to make it. That's the message. That the potter has the power to do what he wants to with the clay. Well, in verse number 6, that message is interpreted for Jeremiah. Look at verse 6, and we're going to read through the chapter. Verse 5, the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hands, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At one instance, I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at one instance, I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said that I would benefit them. So as Jeremiah watches this, the Lord speaks to him and says, hey, I'm the potter, and the clay are the nations in my hand. And I can do with Israel just like that potter does with the clay. If I have determined to bring evil upon a nation that rebels against me, if it'll repent, I can make another vessel of mercy out of that clay. If there is a nation that I am determined to bless and that nation turns against me, I can make that nation a vessel of destruction. The potter has complete control to do as he pleases with the clay. I am God, and I can do as I please with the nations. Well, look at verse number 11. That's the general interpretation. Now here's the personal application. Now therefore go to, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now every one from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. Here's the general interpretation now. You go tell Judah that here is the message for them. They are like clay on my potter's wheel, and I am shaping them into a nation of judgment. He says, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. You need to tell them that this is what they're going to look like when I am finished. This is the vessel that is determined. But if they will repent, if they'll repent, I can very easily make them a different kind of vessel. Now, church, listen to me. The application so far has not been that Jesus can pick up the broken pieces of your life and make something wonderful out of it and everything is going to be okay. That's not the application. I know that He can. I know that Jesus can take the brokenness and make something beautiful. I understand that that's good. And Jesus does do that. That is not what this passage says. This passage says that God is the potter and nations are the clay. And if the nation is marred and not compliable, He can make something else out of that nation. And in the case of Judah, He is fashioning judgment. Now that's a hard message. But I submit to you that's the message that America needs to hear today. The passage actually tells you two things about God. One, it tells you about the sovereignty of God. I was studying this passage earlier this week. I looked at some commentaries. There are some who believe that the picture is that the potter is limited by the clay. I had never considered that the potter can only do so much with the clay, but the clay ultimately can be frustrating to the desire of the potter. I believe that's a misinterpretation. I believe that it teaches that the potter is greater than the clay, and God is greater than the nations. You and I need to be reminded that our God is not shook up at all about what is happening in the nations of the world. In fact, one of the greatest testimonies to the sovereignty of God actually came from the words of a heathen. His name was Nebuchadnezzar, and in Daniel 4, after God shook him, Nebuchadnezzar said his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? That's exactly what this parable is saying. Psalm 115 and verse 3, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Psalm 135 and verse 6, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. All of these verses in Jeremiah 18 is telling you that the potter is greater than the clay, and he can make any vessel that he wants to out of it. Our God is a sovereign God. And the second thing it tells you about God is that he's a gracious God. Did you know that the default fashioning of all of us is judgment because of our sin? None of us by default are a vessel of mercy. But you and I are under condemnation from the day that we're born. If things are left just as they are without any intervention of God, every single person will die and go to hell, and every nation will drop into hell. But God in His grace, is willing to turn that thing around, and He will change you, and He will fashion you, not as a vessel of judgment, but as a vessel of mercy. If we repent of our sins, that is a wonderful message. That is the message of the potter and the clay. God's message delivered. But then in verse number 12, you have God's message defied. Look at verse 12. And they said, Judah, they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices. We will everyone to the imagination of his evil heart. Now, when they said there is no hope, they're not saying there's no hope for us. They said there's no hope for you to change our mind. You are not going to get us to repent. You are wasting your time. They're basically telling Jeremiah, you can preach till you're blue in the face and you're not going to change us. And of course, the nation did not listen to the message of Jeremiah. By the way, if you witness to the lost, you will get the same response. Whenever we witness, here's how we normally do it. Would you like to go to heaven when you die? There's not a person alive that want to go to heaven when he dies. Would you like to have eternal life? Well, of course. You start with that question, everybody says yes, because we have a fear of death. Everybody wants to be immortal. If there is a heaven, why sure, I'd rather go there than to go to hell and say, yeah, I'd like to have eternal life, and certainly I'd like to go to heaven when I die. Then why doesn't everybody get saved? I'll tell you why. Because the way to get eternal life is repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ. And people love their sin more than they fear the wrath of God. And the message is defied. That's what you find in this chapter. Look, if you would, in verse number 13. He says in verse 13, therefore thus saith the Lord, ask ye now among the heathen, who hath heard such things? The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. You know, I was thinking this week how that sometimes somebody will come out and do something that just defies logic and just really show themselves just stupid to the nth degree. I saw the news reports this week. I think some teenagers somewhere that went into a grocery store and coughed on all the produce and said they had coronavirus. You know, that's just really a dumb thing to do. I heard about another person that went into a public place and coughed on people and said they had the virus and now you're infected. You know, at a time like this, stupidity like that abounds. And it defies logic. It's kind of like a picture of a fool hanging over a ledge and defying death. And everybody else with the same mind just knows that's really a dumb thing to do. Well, in verse number 13, he said, even the heathen are going to look at you and say, that makes no sense. They're going to scratch their head at how you respond to me. Ask ye now among the heathen who have heard such things. The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. They're going to be amazed. Verse 14, difficult verse, look at it. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock of the field? Or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? Now, that's a difficult verse. I think that what it's referring to are the snow in Lebanon that becomes water, and it flows down to the rocks and fields, and it becomes cold flowing water. And the traveler can pass by, and he can get a cool drink water, but he passes it by, he forsakes it. Why would he do that? Why wouldn't you take advantage of what God has provided? Why wouldn't you take advantage of those cool waters? Well, look at verse 15. Because my people have forgotten me. They have burned incense to vanity. They have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up, to make their land desolate, and a perpetual hissing. Everyone that passes thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. What really doesn't make sense is God's people turning to idolatry, because idolatry and sin in a nation will lead to its desolation and its devastation. And God says that other nations are going to walk by, they're just going to shake their head at you. Why would you do this? When you have the privilege of serving God, nothing else makes sense. So in verse 17, he says, I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. Can you imagine a greater judgment against the nation for God to turn His back on that nation? What if God told America, I'm going to start treating you the way you treat me. As much favor as you show me, that's a favor I'll show you. As much blasphemy as you show me, that's not a cursing that I'll show you. And I know this is not comforting. Listen, if you've lost your job, if you know somebody that is sick, I understand. I pray for you. We pray for one another. But this is the message that America needs to hear in this hour. And it's a message that is defied. God's message delivered, God's message defied. In the rest of the chapter, you have God's messenger disparaged. Look at verse 18. Then said they, here's their response, come, and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Here's what they said. Jeremiah, you're not the only preacher in town. You're not the only messenger. If we don't like your message, we have other preachers, we have other prophets that we can go hear. We don't need you. We've got other prophets that'll tell us things that we like to hear. The land has always been full of compromisers and smooth talkers. And if the preaching is too hard for your church, there's another church where you can find it where the preacher is smoother and more suave and not so offensive and preach something like this on a Sunday morning. While the people ultimately plotted to have Jeremiah killed, they said, we can also destroy him with slander. We will smite him with the tongue. We'll insult him. We'll call him names. We'll mock him is what we'll do. I got a great kick last week. There was somebody that has a Twitter page. And the Twitter page is dedicated to mocking Baptist preachers. So what he does is he takes clips of a sermon, and it'll be a little clip, and he'll put that on, and then they'll mock it. And usually it's a clip taken out of context, whatever it be. And so somebody this week notified us that I had made that Twitter page. That somebody has gone on, found old sermons, and I think in particular it was on music and modesty. And they are taking clips and they're putting it on this page, and then people get on and they mock it and, you know, call you Tim Failure and things like that. And so I looked at it once or twice, and I got to be honest, I was so proud. I was so proud. I made the repentance blacklist from Stephen Anderson. That was a real blessing. And now I have made this list. And it was just like a badge of honor, to be honest with you. Yeah. You're going to have to do a whole lot more than that to offend me. But how would you like to get to heaven and give an account of what work you did for God and show God your Twitter page, your Facebook? And Lord, I didn't spend any time witnessing. I didn't spend any time passing out tracts. And I didn't preach in no jails. I didn't visit no church. Really, my work for you was mocking preachers that were just trying to do a work for God. And I disagreed with them. Here's what they said in verse 18. The last part, they said, let us not give heed to any of his words. When you have a rebel's heart, the progression is to ignore the message. Find somebody else to tell you what you want to hear. Slander the messenger that you didn't want to listen to. By the way, God's messenger may be a preacher, may be a pastor. But you know, God's messenger may be your parents. It may be an authority. You know, God's messenger could be a friend that loves you enough to tell you the truth. Hey, brother, I've noticed you've been laying out of church lately. Hey, brother, I've noticed you got a bit of problem with your tongue. Hey, could I talk to you about the way that you disrespect your parents? That is God's messenger to your life. And you must not disparage that. Somebody has tuned in this morning and said, "Preacher, I'm scared of the coronavirus. Tell me that everything's going to be all right." I think it will be. But I think the message that we need to hear is the message from Jeremiah chapter 18. And when you get to verse number 19, and I'm almost done, the rest of the chapter is very difficult. When you study the book of Jeremiah as a whole, there are five passages in Jeremiah that are very intimate, very personal. And we call those the five confessions. Jeremiah's five confessions. This passage is actually the fourth of five confessions. It is a very private, personal conversation that God and Jeremiah have back and forth. This is a very hard to understand passage. Let me read it to you. Look at verse number 19. This is Jeremiah praying to the Lord in response to everything that's gone on. He says, "Give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. Shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul. Remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them, and to turn away thy wrath from them. Therefore, deliver up their children to the famine, and pour out their blood by the force of the sword, and let their wives be bereaved of their children and be widows, and let their men be put to death. Let the young men be slain by the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard from their houses. Well, thou shalt bring a troop suddenly upon them, for they have digged a pit to take me and hid snares for my feet. Yet, Lord, thou knowest all their counsel against me to slay me. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from thy sight, but let them be overthrown before thee. Deal thus with them in the time of thine anger." Well, that's a hard prayer. Jeremiah is praying, and the prayer is troubling because we would expect him to pray for mercy. That's not what he prays. He prays for God to bring judgment to Judah. Strong language. No mercy in it. In fact, some have even questioned, was Jeremiah right in praying this? One commentator, Kent Hughes, said that Jeremiah went beyond seeking vindication to being vindictive. So is Jeremiah out of the will of God? Is this a carnal prayer? And I don't believe that it is. And there's two things that you have to recognize. First of all, this is not Jeremiah's first prayer in the book. Jeremiah's the weeping prophet. And for the longest time, Jeremiah has interceded for these very people. In fact, he has prayed for them even when God said, "Quit praying for them." Look, if you would, back to chapter 7. I'll show it to you. Jeremiah 7, look, if you would, in verse 16. The Lord says, "Therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee." Look at chapter 14. Jeremiah chapter 14, look at verse 11. "Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence." Jeremiah has been praying. He has been interceding. And God has said, don't pray for them. I have determined judgment upon them. The second thing that you need to know is that what he prayed for was the same thing that God had already promised Judah if they rebelled against him. If you compare what he prays in these verses to the covenants that God had made with Israel way back in Deuteronomy chapter 28, he is praying the same thing. All of the things that God said would happen to a nation that turned against him in Deuteronomy 28, if you don't walk in my commandments, this is what Jeremiah is praying. So I don't believe that Jeremiah is wrong to pray what he did. He's a very emotional man. He doesn't hide his emotions, and his emotions are seen surely here. But he is more concerned with righteousness than he is with prosperity. God, if your people are not going to heed the message, and that's indicated by their treatment of the messenger, then God, you're a holy God, and you do what you must to punish sin. See, we all want to sing God Bless America in a time like this. I'm not sure if that's what we need. Maybe the blessings of God have been taken for granted for too long. Maybe the sin of the nation has come before the Lord. Maybe what we ought to desire more than prosperity is for righteousness to flow like water. I have no idea if the coronavirus is the judgment of God for the nation. I have no idea. But I do know that God is a sovereign God. He can do as He pleases. Just as that potter can take that clay on that wheel and he can make whatever he wants to out of it. The message of Jeremiah is that I'm fashioning judgment, but if you will repent, if you'll turn, I'll fashion a vessel of mercy. Please don't misunderstand the message. I know that God's people need comforting. I've tried to comfort people. I've talked to people that are hurting. It's just that this is not the passage for it. And it's not. It's the passage that I think that you and I need. And maybe you need somebody to hold your hand and tell you that everything is going to be okay. Or maybe you need God to speak into your life and show you anything that displeases the potter. I know what I need. I need Him to put me on the wheel and work out the rocks and the impurities and the flaws and anything that does not please Him. And I know what America needs. The default fashioning is judgment. But God would turn His face toward our nation if we'd repent of our sins and do righteousness. God's sovereignty means He has every right to punish sin. God's holiness means He has every intent to punish sin. But God's grace means He has every desire to forgive sin. In fact, so much desire that He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die a sinner's death in order that sinners can escape the wrath of God. What a wonderful message that is. When you pray for America, pray for the conversion of America. Pray for the revival of our churches. Pray for your own spiritual needs. I have prayed this week, God, I don't know what You're doing. I don't know if Your hand is in this one. I don't know. Your ways are so much higher than my ways. I don't know how this ends out. But Lord, in this time when You have certainly slowed the country down, speak to me. God, work in my life that which is pleasing to You. I want to be a vessel of honor, a vessel of glory for the potter. Thank You for listening this morning. And though we don't have an invitation, I pray that God has spoken to your heart. He'd draw all of us closer to Him. Boy, I know when this thing is over, I want to be closer to God, not farther away. Make sure you tune in again tonight, 6 o'clock. One of the greatest revivals in the history of Judah was under a man named Hezekiah. And tonight I'm going to preach on why God sent revival to Hezekiah. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for the passage of Scripture this morning. And I knew coming into the service, it's unusual, it's different, it's not what we expect to hear at this time. But I believe for our country, it is certainly what we need to hear. I wish I had a voice that I could shout it to all the four corners of this country. But Lord, let it start with me. Let it start with the Victory Baptist Church. If revival comes to our land, it will come through the churches. So Lord, for every family, every person that's listening to this, may their prayer be, put me on Your wheel Work out every flaw, everything that is displeasing to you. May we be vessels of honor for the potter. Thank you for our time together now in Jesus' name and amen.